changing time, and they must think that it's 8:30 or 9 o'clock. But anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Does anyone have any questions about anything before we... get started? We were in the meeting at Memphis this week. I felt bad that I didn't get to make the whole thing, but I, mother in the hospital and all, I didn't, but but I did go up Thursday and the Friday. I was there in the Friday service. And I guess the meeting was on, seemed like they kind of talked on loving your enemies, or not loving your enemies, maybe. And so there is a difference in Second Peter 1, and but I might mention it. Let's see. I can turn my phone down so it don't ring. Let's look at some scriptures on the difference between brotherly love and charity, which I haven't, I haven't even prepared anything for this, but we can still look it up together. Got my phone changed, and I'm having a little bit of trouble getting with it. It's the same phone, but it seemed like it might have a glitch or something. Of course, in 2 Peter 1, verse 7, it says, to add to and to godliness... These are things that we're to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. There's a difference in those two words. Brotherly kindness is Philadelphia or phileo love, where charity is agape love. Two different things. And it's telling us here to add, you're going to have to add charity to brotherly kindness. Of course, here it's mentioned as brotherly kindness. Romans 12. In the 10th verse, says, or let's back up to the 9th verse. let love without dissimulation. Has anybody got a Strong's on that? What love that is right there? What's agape? Agape? Huh? Hey. What? No. Love. Agape. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Then it says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. Now that brotherly love there, look that word love up. Philadelphia, filial love. That's the difference. Brotherly love. And somebody said in this meeting that agape love is not, which, let me just say this, that charity or agape love is a perfect love. It's the love of God. These characteristics defined in 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that tells us how, what kind of love God has that we're to have. And that's what perfection is when God gets us fixed in our hearts where we have a perfect love like God has. I think you can have a perfect love. I think you can have a perfect hatred. I don't think we're to hate people or souls, but I do think we're to hate the characteristics of the old man. You know, the sin nature and what it does and how it operates. And you can have a clear discernment as God helps us, even of ourselves. You know, we can see in ourselves that we're failing in certain areas. Something rises up in us. And I guess that's what I'm saying about perfection is, you can get to a place in God that you can. I certainly believe you can get to a place in God that you can live above sin. You can bring every thought into subjection. You can suppress sin, but I think the Bible will bear us out that perfection goes beyond that. It's not just being able to control sin or hold sin down in your life, but it's actually developing in God to a place that there isn't any thoughts that you need to hold down. That you've overcome those thoughts, that your mind is become righteous and godly, godlike. That's one of the things that you're to add to patience is godliness, godlikeness, to become in our behavior, to become more godlike because our mind and is changed, and our thinking has changed, and it's changed our spirit. Jesus had many places, you know, he had compassion. He had pity and compassion. I think that's what we begin to see when we develop and see someone operating in the carnality of the flesh, that we can have a compassion for that and understand that that's sin reigning in their life that's causing that behavior. And, you know, if God's lifted you up from that, you ought to have a feeling for a person that's enslaved to it. One of the things that I was thinking about, not only in this meeting, but, you know, that has really helped me is realizing that when somebody does something to me that you know, causes me to react in a fleshly way or carnal way, you know, to protect myself or my feelings or my, you know, just for me to react, for me to realize that brings me into bondage. That puts me in slavery. If somebody, one of the things I can think of in my mind right now is when Brother Johnny Budd, when his daughter died, his son-in-law, she had custody of the children. They were divorced. And when she died, he automatically got custody. And those children and her were very much a part of the Bud's lives. He immediately cut them off and wouldn't let them see those children, and wouldn't let children have nothing to do with their grandparents. And I watched Brother Bud in that. It took him a little while to come up with it, but he finally said, I am not coming into his bondage. I'm not going to be enslaved by his actions towards me, because if I allow it, it brings me down on his level. And I'm fighting with someone that's, you know, that's operating in a fleshly or carnal and hateful way. And if I respond or react to that, then I become a slave to it. And he said, I'm not going to live my life that way. He said, I'm turning this over to God. That really witnessed me. It done something to me. You know, I mean, I appreciated the way he handled it. And then I watched afterwards. I watched him. He meant what he said. He didn't retaliate. He went on and lived his life. He didn't develop a bitterness or hatred. He just prayed and turned it over to God. Ultimately, he got both grandchildren. They had to get grown, but after they got grown, they left their father and went to Brother Bud's, moved to his church. His granddaughter married his assistant pastor's son. They're faithful in the church now, and his grandson, a few years later, moved there also, and he got in church, which he was totally out of church up until then. His dad didn't stay in church, so he didn't have that kind of influence. But I'm just giving you a testimony that, you know, God can work things out for you, you know, and turn things around. But if you fight your battle, Jesus said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The battle's mine if you can give it to him, if you can let him fight your battle, and if you can get in a neutral position where you realize that, you know, I've got to be free from coming in bondage of someone's mistreatment to me. It's not easy to do, but it is true that you become enslaved. You know, I mean, I know, because I've had people do me wrong and it just put me in a whirl, and I just had it going on in my mind, and, you know, I just beaten air with it. Or maybe I had a guy one time, when I lived in the church, an apartment in Republic. This was back in my coon dog days. I had coon dogs. Brother Clyde Patton, that was one of his outlets. You know, Brother Patton lived the life of a preacher in the body that was totally encapsulated in the work of God in the body. He didn't have many outlets, but as he got older, he got into coon hunting, and he really liked it. Of course, he's a country boy, but of course he's a preacher, so he didn't work on a job, so he'd get all these guys in his church and other places to go, and he'd coon hunt all night. You know, he talked several times about coon hunting till the sun comes up in the morning. He'd take these guys out. They'd drag them around in the dark out in the woods. And they'd have to go to work in the morning. He'd go to bed. And he enjoyed coon hunting. And he, those of you that never experienced seeing some of the things that took place back in those days, it was amazing to see him pull up at a general meeting in a motorhome with a dog trailer hooked behind it with 4, 5, 6 dogs in it. And, of course, he came to Republic several times after the demise of Brother Don Patton, and Brother Clyde Patton helped me quite a bit. But he always brought his dogs, and he always wanted to coon hunt. Well, you know, I wanted to accommodate him, and of course that inspired me some, so I had me some coon dogs. But I had a neighbor that hated me having dogs. But I was really diligent about not letting my dogs bark. I mean, my dogs, you know, I trained those dogs. I mean, if them dogs get to bark at night, they knew I'd be out there in a minute. I'd get dressed, go out there and give them a whipping if it took it. And they finally, all I'd have to do is just crack. They could hear that front door crack, and they'd get to shutting up without I even had to say much. But my neighbor called the police once or twice. One time a policeman knocked on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning on the church door. And he told me, he said, we had a call of disturbance of peace by your dogs. He said, I've been sitting out here in your parking lot for 20 minutes. I hadn't heard a peep out of one of them. But he said, I just want you to know, if they were barking, we have had a call. I said, them dogs ain't barked tonight. I said, now look, I'm just going to tell you, this neighbor, he hates these dogs being over here. He don't like, we had a fence, a chain link fence, but behind the church that he could see my dogs. I finally did put a privacy fence around part of it, but he'd do things to me like he'd throw firecrackers on the 4th of July. He'd light firecrackers and throw them over there to my dogs, just scare them to death and shoot, you know, cherry bombs and stuff like that over there. Anyway, we had bought the farm in Missouri, and we hadn't moved there. Didn't have a house. I bought 160 acres, but it didn't have any. It didn't have a board on it. There was no property. I mean, it's just property, just farm cattle, raise cattle on. I had my cows out there, but we didn't live there. Trying to think why I brought that up. I had something in my mind about that. But, the guy that sold me the property he owned another 160 acres that joined me, 80 of it joined me. And he wasn't godly, but he was just a good old farm boy, just a good old country man. And he was, he was probably 15 to maybe 20 years older than me. You know, he was an old man, I thought, back then, about my age now. Anyway, it had to have been older than that, wouldn't it? Because that's just 15 years ago, and he's been dead longer than that, I think. But anyway, he had... a shop, and he could, you know, when my farm equipment would break down, I'd go down there and talk to him about it. He'd help me fix stuff, and I'd help him different things. And one day I was telling him about this guy, you know. I was in slavery to this guy because this guy was really racking my spirit up, messing with my dogs and accusing me of all kinds of stuff. But... And so this guy's name was Tillman Brown. I told Tillman what was going on. He said, well, that guy needs help. And I said, you think he does? He said, yeah. And he said, and I can help a guy like that. I said, you can? He said, yeah. I said, how do you help a guy like that? He said, oh, he said, you know, he said, does he work? I said, yeah, oh, yeah, he works every day. He drove a Mack tool truck, so he had a Mack tool business. He said, oh, yeah, he said, that guy, you can help a guy like that. I said, well, how would you do it? He said, oh, I just, you know, when he wasn't home and I knew wasn't anybody there, he said, one or two sticks of dynamite under the corner of his house. He said, that'll help a guy. I looked at him and I said, dynamite? He said, oh, yeah. He said, he might not catch on right away, but he said, you know, you might have to go to the other corner before he wakes up. He said, but I guarantee you, you can wake a guy up like that. He start thinking after a while, who have I made an enemy out of? Well, later on, I'll just give you this little testimony right quick. Later on, I found out that, you know, when you own farmland and you make hay, you've got to fertilize it, and you've got to keep it. You got to keep lime on it. You got to keep your pH levels up if you're going to make good, good forage hay. And of course, it was costing a ton of. It cost a lot of money to put down chemical fertilizer. Several thousand dollars a year. Well, this lady bought some land that joined me, and she was over the Springfield sewer plant, the southwest sewer plant of Springfield. And she approached me about putting sludge on my land, which is just, you know, it's just human waste that goes through the sewer plant. Well, I did a lot of research on it because I'd heard stories about it, you know, getting into water wells and ruining things and all that. So I did a lot of research. And I found out in the research that it's far better than any chemical syrup fertilizer you can buy. They do put it through a process of freezing and heat that kills all bacteria. And there were study lands that they had tested for 40 years that they found no residual problems with. Anyway, after looking it over, and it's free. It's free. So I decided, you know, I'm going to do this. And I did. And by the way, I've never seen grass grow like that. Matter of fact, I hired a guy to cut my hay, and he came up there to cut my hay. And his mower wouldn't even mow it. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. He said, I got to go get a different kind of mower to mow this. He said, this is just binding my mower up. So I can't do nothing. And I made like three or four times the amount of hay on the same amount of land that with free fertilizer. You know, I thought, this is wonderful. But when they was putting it down, they got it down on, you know, they got it about half of it on my land. Well, Tillman found out about it. Of course, Tillman thought that the Russians he thought Russians had flying saucers and was spying on us and stuff. He seen some of them, he told me. Anyway, he had some backward ideas about things in life, and he was serious about them. I mean, this guy could help people, don't forget that. Well, one of my neighbors that joined me on the other side brought me a petition that Tillman got going against me putting this human waste on the land and destroying all the land, water wells and creeks and everything around us. And so they sent the biggest, meanest neighbor in the surroundings over there to talk to me about it. He had shoulders. Who was that guy? He had shoulders like this, and he's about 6'2" or 6'3", you know. But he and I had become friends. But he came in there, he said, now I'm just going to tell you, Mick, he said, I'm telling you, people in this neighborhood are serious about this. He said, this is a serious deal. I said, is Tillman Brown behind it? And he said, well, he's the one that's most upset about it. He's got most of us upset. I sat him down, pulled out all the paperwork and research I had, and when I got done with him, he said, I want to put this stuff on my land. He said, ain't no way I can do it. He said, I'm telling you right now, he said, Tillman's plenty hot about this. He said, you know, if you could let that woman go through your gate onto my land and start putting some of it back here on my land. I said, oh, no. So, but I ignored their petition. I talked Tommy out of it, and he was wanting some of it. I thought maybe he'd, you know, go for some, and we'd finally win the battle. Well, after the petition didn't work, one of those guys driving one of those yellow trucks, this stuff's liquid. They drive these trucks and it sprays out behind the truck. And it's a big tank on the truck that they, you know, drive. He drove down my road, which was a dead-end road to our place, and there was a road that went across, a farm road that went across before you got to the main highway. When he got to that crossroad, Tillman Brown stepped out in front of his truck with a .30-06 and stopped him. And just walked up to his window and said, you know, he said, if I was you, I wouldn't bring another load of that stuff out here. He said, now I'm going to help this situation. And he said, I don't want you to be one that I give a little help to. Well, that old boy went home. I mean, he went back to the shop. He walked in and told Pat Swackhammer, he said, you ain't got enough money to send me back out there to face that guy with that 30-06. Well, she didn't make him go back, but she kept sending trucks. I mean, they were coming out there, you know, three or four trucks, one right after the other. I mean, they're putting this stuff on 160 acres. And, you know, I didn't let them put it right up around my house because it would take a few days for you, you know, kind of for the air to clear. So I kept them off the five acres right around my house. Well, there wasn't any of their houses as close to them as my house was. So, and, you know, I tried to watch which way the wind was blowing. Anyway, they kept sending those trucks out there. 2 days later, one of those trucks had a high-powered rifle shot right through the tank of it. And that old boy went back, and Pat Swackhammer called me, and she said, we're done coming out there. We're through with your place. She said, I can't go for this. I said, what are you going to do about it? She said, I ain't do nothing, but I can't prove who done that. She said, I don't know if we could even prove it. She said, but, you know, I am going to call it in. Well, anyway, I never did hear any more about it, and I never did put any more. I didn't want no more of his help. I didn't ever put no more of it on my land, the whole time I was there. But so I'm just saying, I found out this guy that wanted to help me. wanted to help this other guy that I was having trouble with. He finally wanted to help me. So anyway, I didn't want to become his slave. But so I never did do anything about it. I just understood he was just an older man with a lot of old fogey ideas, and he wasn't going to change it. All right, let's see if we can. Somebody give me some more scriptures here. I'm just talking off the cuff. What did we read in Romans 12? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So he's given instructions here. I found it interesting in 2 Peter 1 that before you could add charity, you had to add brotherly love. And y'all have heard me on that. I've often said that we've got to get to a place that we can really have affection for each other and treat one another, develop them at least some emotions. Now, somebody in this meeting in Memphis said this, and I'm sure it's probably been a teaching of old that I probably didn't fully get because of the way it was presented. I just knew this didn't just come out today. That love, agape love, he said, is not an emotion, but it's action. I don't believe that. I do believe it, but I don't believe that it's not emotion. I don't think you can have action of true love without emotion. I think you've got to have affection, the God's feeling, because of truth and your, you know, the love, to have a love for life, to have the love that God has, that he wants to see souls saved and develop in righteousness. I think God's an affectionate God. I think he's emotional. I can't see where the agape love is not an emotion, not an emotion and just an action. I think it's both. But I don't think it's true love. You know, in other words, we do have to practice it. I think what we're doing is we're actually working in brotherly kindness, knowing that what true love is. In other words, I'm to do what's right to my brother, even my enemy. I would say that it's true that there needs to be some qualification to how you treat your enemy. I don't think, you know, I do think vengeance is the Lord's. We have to let God. We can't, you know, because we don't know what's inside everybody's heart. And, it may not be time to judge them the way we'd want to be judging, you know, to judge people. Let me see if I can get some more scriptures here. Go ahead, somebody. Okay. No. I think it's the same Hebrew or Greek word. There, be kindly affectionate to one another in Romans 10, and this is the Greek word, and how it's translated is. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, I think you gave that. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I speak to or tell you about it. Hebrews 13:1, is that right? Let brotherly love continue. In which scripture is that? Okay. Go ahead with your question. Yes. where he says, "For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another," that's agape love there. But as touching brotherly love, yeah, I think it's just, in other words, that you're to be kindly affectionate towards one another. We've got to get to a place that, I've used it this way, I've said, agape love is I lay down my life, if I really have it, for a friend. Brotherly love probably wouldn't die for a friend. I wouldn't say that he wouldn't, because I think there's men that have and battled and different things. They've took the bullet for their, you know, their buddy or whatever. But but I also put it this way, that if I have brotherly love and you've got a need, I'd give you at least half what I've got. But I wouldn't give you everything. But charity would give you everything. Charity would give you, it would give you the shirt off their back. It would go with you beyond what you know natural human affection would do. But I do believe there is this is a godly development. Brotherly love is something. This is talking about a spiritual development. I think it's a natural thing. I was thinking the other day about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, to really be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I think it just simply means that you've got enough God in your life that no matter what you're doing, it's not some mystical thing, but if you're digging a ditch, you will do it whatever you're doing. If you're working on a job, you'll do it in a justly manner. You'll do it in a righteous manner. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, "These words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life." The Word of God has become a part of your thinking. Whatever you do, you will do it with righteousness. You know, I mean, we all have natural jobs. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." He didn't mean always, you know, always have your mind on prayer. He just meant don't ever get to a place where you quit praying. Pray every day. Pray, you know, make it a part of your life, prayer. But he didn't mean every minute you need to be praying. You can't do that. You can't get your mind focused on things that you need to focus on and also be praying at the same time. I mean, it might, you know, a little prayer might hit your mind there once in a while, but sometimes you have to focus your mind on what you're doing, even if it's something natural. But when he said pray without ceasing, he just meant don't stop praying. Brother Whitlow used to teach on that, and he used to say, "God told me this. Here's how God explained that verse to me." I said, "God, how am I going?" He said, "God, how am I going to pray all the time and never cease to pray?" He said, "God said we hadn't ceased eating." He said, "I got it. I don't eat all the time, but I eat every day. I have to keep this old man alive." He said, "You got to keep your spiritual man alive too." Yeah, that's right. So,
As far as that agape love is action, it's not actually, it's not emotion. You think that relates probably to the thought that emotion is basically rooted in the flesh, and it's not going to, in a perfect sense of the word, if it's God's emotion, it's godly. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's such a negative connotation with when you think about someone reacting in emotion, it's usually there's a negative slant to it. So maybe that's where that thought has came into to
yeah, be. And let me say this just to bring some measure of a balance to it. The brother that made that statement didn't elaborate on it. So if you heard him through on it, it might, you know, he may say be saying exactly what I'm saying. He may have meant agape love is not just emotion. It's an action word. You know, it's something you got to get your love to people. It's something you do. God is love. It's something He is. It's His character. Love is the characteristics of God, and it's what He does. He loves the world. He loves His creation. He loves mankind, His purpose, and righteousness. So, you know, I'm not attacking what was said. But I did want to clarify it for myself. I ran that through my computer and it didn't compute. And I thought it can't be. it cannot not be emotion. I don't see how you can love anybody with a perfect love and not have emotion. I think God's a God of emotion. If we're told to, you know, to love one another with a perfect heart fervently. Yes.
Another God dwelleth in us, and His love, agape love, is perfected in us. How can you perfect God's love?
It's like we're saying, it's got to be developed. God's developing His mindset in our minds. That's why I certainly believe it takes a certain level of knowledge, understanding, that's developed into wisdom to overcome sin and reach perfection. I think we have to have a certain level of knowledge. I don't say you have to know everything. Sister Holly? Are we not...
by responding and not reacting.
Well, we're practicing charity when we do that. When you respond, if it is a response without having to, if it just comes natural, it's a natural response, then you possibly have already perfected certain areas in your life. In other words, I think we're going to, just like Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think a person that's reached perfection can make that statement. You know, even a person that, you know, I do think you can reach a place living above sin where you can realize that you know, God may have fully tweaked me out. Let's put it that way. But I know that I'm responding in the ways God wants me to respond. I'm just not wanting, I just cannot compromise the Bible definition of perfection to the point to think that it's just being able to live above sin or not sin. I just think the Bible proves it out that we have to, this nature of the Holy Ghost has got to be developed in us unto perfection, to where there's no more Adamic nature. Our minds have moved over and we've been fully fixed in God. I think in the Fort Lauderdale back in January of this year, the statement was made that as long as you're in this body, you'll never escape temptation. I don't see that. I think Christ lived in a fleshly body And I think he was tempted as he went through the process, but I think he did reach perfection. I think he was totally perfected in the nature of his Father, and I don't think he had any temptation in his flesh. I don't think he had any problem with the flesh. In fact, I think you can conquer the flesh before you'll conquer your spirit or your mind. I think we have more trouble with our mind than we do the flesh. Sister Holly?
He was praying there in the garden at the end. And he prayed all night and he wrestled. Do you not think that there was a part of him that was still wanting to live because he finally broke down and said, not my will, but thy will?
Always taught that that's where he finished his work. Okay. That's where perfection was finished. He finally laid it all down right there. He you know, of course he was, I think he still had a will, but he finally was able to yield it over to God. The Bible said that, you know, where there's no sin, there's no death. And it said he yielded up the ghost. He gave his life. He couldn't have died if he hadn't have been willing to yield. God took it from him, but he had to voluntarily yield it over to God, because there wasn't anything in him that could die. There wasn't. He already died. He'd already entered my thought left me right there. But he had already entered the first resurrection, as far as he resurrected from the death of this flesh unto life and inherited life in eternal. He hadn't inherited immortality as far as his body was concerned. But he had to go through the process for the new covenant to be made complete. And for everything to be finished, he had to go through. He had to yield up his body, and unto death. And it had to be presented as a sacrifice to God. Of course, his life was presented as a sacrifice as he lived it, but there had to be a death of the testator for there to be a new covenant to come into existence. All right. Well, I know we have.
Brother Smith, can I give you one more verse? It might help you with the emotion part of it.
And okay.
Romans 5, verse 5 said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, which is agape love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So.
All right. Also, look at while you're on your computer there, because my phone isn't working on my Bible program right. In 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." I guess that'd be another way of, that's Peter's way of saying what Paul said when he said, "You mortify the flesh through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." In the 22nd verse there, that unfeigned love. Did you look that up? One twenty-two. Well, unfeigned love of the brethren, one of those words. Yeah, unfeigned just means, I think, sincere or yeah, without dissimulation, that's good, of the brethren, seeing that you love one another. What's that love? With a pure heart, fervently, agape. Then being born again. So, this unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's, in other words, that you have a sincere... I still think that right there is talking about our brotherly love or our care, our unfeigned care for one another. I think we have to develop that. There's a development. The way Peter puts that in 2 Peter 1, that you add to patience godliness and godliness. Once you become more godlike, you'll start treating your brother differently.
Unfeigned.
Uh-huh.
It says sincere and undisguised, but it's a derivative from a word. I can't say the word. But it is basically saying that you're not impersonating love based upon other people's love for them. It's your own love. In other words, you love the brother not because you're just accepting somebody else's love for them, but it's really your care for them.
You've really developed that for them. Okay, that sounds good. That sounds good. Anyway, there's definitely a difference between the two loves, and definitely we've got to get the right feeling for each other before we can have the true love of God. I think we're, you know, for God to get us to a place to where we're clearly have the mind of God concerning righteousness. That's what I think true love is. I think if we want righteousness and we understand righteousness, we won't just put it on. God will help us and develop us into a place where we're going to do what's right about everything, and it's because we've developed the emotion of God's love and we've got the mind and the understanding and the wisdom of how to behave in it towards one another. It will, but only in time. You know, I mean, right now I think the Holy Ghost can come on you and you can feel that true love of God. When you really get in the Holy Ghost, I think agape love right then is really manifested to you. You feel the emotion of God's love for you. You even feel it for everybody. I mean, that's why I've always said, you know, if you really get in the Spirit, while you're really in the Spirit, you can yield up. I mean, you know, you don't even have an ill thought for your enemies. You can feel that. That's how God feels towards them, in a sense. Yet, you've heard me on it, you know, about when Brother Durham first come in, and the Lord gave me a lesson in that you can have that without any temperance. You can feel the love of God and not know how to operate in it righteously. And you can compromise with sin. You can do a lot of things. Of course, I'll end this by saying God compromises with us, so we all do have to compromise until we get to this place we're talking about. But I'm just talking about God does want us to develop above the level of compromising. And I don't think we can compromise with sin, but we can compromise with people, understanding that they are not able to rise above whatever level in God they're in. And we have to come, God comes down on our level to work with us. We have to be willing to come down on different people's level to work with them without compromising with their sin or that we would encourage it in any way or put any kind of approval on it. All right, let's go upstairs. Praise God.